Take your Bible and go to Luke's Gospel and chapter 1. Would you go to Luke's Gospel and chapter 1? I want to talk to you about the spirit of Christmas. And I want to really read starting in verse 26. And I'm going to read a lot more scripture than I'm going to preach from. I'm really going to preach from verses 46 through 48. But let's get the backdrop beginning in verse 26. Because what we find here, I'll just give you the synopsis. The true spirit of Christmas, and I think the text is going to bear this out, is the spirit of worship. And let me just read the scriptural set better than I can. If you Luke 1:26, would you say amen?
Amen.
And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. I pause when I read that each time. It's just an intentional habit of mine to remind us that the scripture says, Blessed art thou among women and not above women. There is, in some Christian circles, this feeling that Mary was sinless. Folks, there's never been but one sinless, and it's the child Mary gave birth to. That's it. So he said, You're highly favored among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and she cast in her mind, she was thinking in her mind, What manner of salutation? What kind of greeting is this that this angel should say that to me? That's what verse 29 tells us. Verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. Now he'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. My soul, let me say it again. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now, folks, if you took that in South Georgia language, she's just been told as a virgin, you're going to give birth to a baby. And she said, How is this possible since I've never had any type of sexual relationship with a man? That's what that verse speaks. And the angel answered and said unto her, Here's how. Now, here's how is not in the book, but this is the explanation. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. And the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she's also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Now she never says, and the Bible never teaches, that Elizabeth had a supernatural conception by the Holy Spirit. But it does say that her womb was barren. So it did take the presence and power of God. And if you believe what I believe about biology, I think all biology, the study of life, is the study of the principles of life. And I think all conception has the hand of God in it. Otherwise, I've got to throw away the verse that says that we were fashioned in our mother's womb, and we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, folks, we don't make our babies. God fashions them in our womb. And so verse 37, the angel is saying, with God nothing shall be impossible. In other words, Mary, you have asked, how is this possible? Seeing I don't know a man, I've never known a man in a relationship that would cause conception. How is that possible? And the angel says, well, with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary rose in those days and went to hill country with haste. That means she went in a hurry into a city of Judah, entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation, the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. That is, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm going to pause there and interrupt something about verse 41. It came to pass when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, she didn't say the fetus. She didn't say the tissue. She said the baby. Amen. Anybody tells you that a child that's not born yet is not really a human being? God thinks it is. He calls it a baby right there. And so Liz was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Why is it, what has brought forth this occasion that the mother of my Lord would come to me? Verse 44. "For lo, as soon as the voice of thy greeting sounded in my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." Now we pick up in verse 46, 47, 48. "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord." Folks, would you call that worship? I believe I would. "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Now folks, Mary thought she needed a Savior. And she said, "My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." Now folks, in these three verses, I say what I said at the beginning, the real spirit of Christmas is worship. And when we look at Christian worship, I want you to notice the following things. And if these things will encompass my spirit and your spirit, my heart and your heart, we will know the true spirit of Christmas this year, this season. First of all, in that verse 46 and 47, it must be by virtue of her testimony, it's internal. Folks, worship is not so much what we do on the outside, it's what we do on the inside. And her words regarding soul and spirit speak of the inner person. She could have said, and not been sacrilegious, to say, "My body does magnify the Lord." But she said, "My soul and my spirit." That reveals, soul and spirit reveals, the all-encompassing element of her whole being. We are body, soul and spirit is that part which will live on eternally. You say, "Pastor, now what is the difference in soul and spirit?" Here it is. Man's spirit, that part of man that relates to God, he's born of Adam, and that part is dead. Nothing about a man's inner spirit can relate to God because it's dead in trespasses and sins. But soul is his personality, his will. And when a man's spirit is dead toward God, his will is never to do righteous. His will is to do unrighteousness continually. He lives for himself. And when a man is redeemed, now there's a spirit in him. Once dead is now alive because God's living in there. He's made him alive unto God. Somebody say amen. Amen. Aren't you glad your spirit is alive unto God? Well, you didn't lose your soul. But wherein your soul was warped and depraved and wanted to do evil continually, we've got a new leader in the heart. We got a new governor in town. And that new leader and governor of the heart is called L-O-R-D. He's my master. He's calling the shots. I'm learning to hear his voice. I'm learning to follow him. There is no salvation in the Bible except lordship salvation. He saves and comes into the heart to take over. And so we now are able, still with a soul, but now my soul does not want to just be in opposition to God every day. My soul wants to please God every day because my heart has changed. I've got a brand new heart. It's what Jesus told Nicodemus. It was about being born again. We're born again when the Spirit comes and does a work within us. So we find it's internal. And I would just say to you that worship originates from the inside. Now, do you got churches? Boy, I could camp out. We teach our music people to be cheerleaders, and we want them to whip it up, whip it up, whip it up. Folks, if God gets busy down in here, no music director's got to whip up anything. He may have to tell you to settle down, because God will stir you from within, and nobody anywhere can keep you from worshiping God, because, folks, worship is not a performance. It's something that comes from inside. It's moral, it's mental, it's emotional. It is the mind, it is the will, it is the emotion. All that a heart can feel, Mary felt. All that the mind could comprehend, she comprehended. And I'm going to just throw this out. If you want to forget I said this, that'd be all right. Because you never know when a preacher's preaching where that's going to end up. I need to be careful. I need to show some benevolence. I'm tired of people not thinking about what they're saying. Mary, did you know? Do you think she's a plumb idiot? Of course she knew. And singing, Mary, did you know? She knew, y'all. I'm going on record. I found it in the book. She knew. But yet, that's one of my favorite Christmas songs. You ought to be ashamed to say that. You ought to say every time it comes on, no, praise God, she knew, unless you want to deny the Bible. Now, people that never have read the Bible, that's a good question to ask. You reckon she knew? That's perfectly good. Somebody hadn't been saved long, that's a perfectly good question. That's not a good question for we folks who say we know what the Bible says. Folks, Mary knew what was inside of her. She just got through with an angel telling her that. Worship is when the soul and the spirit become overwhelmed with adoring praise to God. And in Isaiah, in case we've forgotten, and this will probably be on your screen, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but they've removed their heart far from me. Folks, God's not pleased when Brother Wayne says all the right things out here, but my heart's not in it. Folks, it's first a heart matter. Isaiah is actually saying, well, the people talk about me. They put me on the Christmas cards. They put my name in their homes. They sing my Christmas songs, but they don't honor me with their life. Folks, Christmas is meaningless if we don't honor Him with our life. I so wanted to deal the other Sunday, and there's just not enough time to deal with any text. Do you remember the book of Hebrews saying they crucify the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame? Do you remember that phrase being in Hebrews that I dealt with in the 6th chapter? I didn't have time to deal with the crucifixion. Now, let me tell you what crucifixion is. Did anybody that really loved Jesus hang Him on the cross? No. The people that hung Him on the cross, to nail Him to a cross is the ultimate act of invalidating who you think He is. And that chapter in Hebrews 6 said, when you don't take into consideration your service to God and you don't live for God and you know you should live for God. I'm not talking about sins you commit when you didn't know any better. Everybody does something in absolute ignorance. You didn't start out where you are now, and I didn't either. So we learn and we grow, and aren't we grateful that we grow? But folks, when we grow in grace, we understand that God gives us and holds us accountable to the light that He's given. And when I deliberately know I'm wrong and don't do it, I am crucifying afresh the Son of God and putting Him to an open shame. Because just like the day the Romans, the Jews, and probably some Gentiles was in on invalidating Him, my life is crucifying Him afresh and invalidating. He's not who He says He is. Don't y'all believe that? That's what my life is saying. It's internal. Second thing in verse 46 is that I tell you it's increasing because the text says magnify. Look back at that 46th verse. My soul doth magnify. That means make bigger and make larger. So it's increasing. It is the New Testament word, though you wouldn't care, but I say it to you so you'll hear the first syllable of the Greek word, megaluno. And when I say mega, you know what mega is. You can go to the coffee shop and get you a mega coffee. Sometimes you can get something mega at some of the restaurants that they offer. And Mary's not just exalting the Lord, she is mega magnifying the Lord. And it says that she rejoiced, meaning that she was overjoyed, out loud, exuberant kind of joy. I want his name to be made larger. I want everybody to know about this. That's what worship does. Don't you want, when you worship God and you're being fulfilled in your worship of God and you're doing your best to fulfill and honor and praise him, don't you want everybody at times to experience what you experience? And don't you want them to have that, church? My wife will tell you, if I'm enjoying something that I like that's good to eat, I'll call somebody's name that I know. Boy, he liked this, she liked that. I wish they was here. I wish they had some of it. You want to share things that mean something to you. And if worship means something to you, you want to magnify that and you want others to have it. Mary's worship captured her mind, and her mind transferred her worship to her emotions, and it erupted in a magnified intensity. This is meaningful. Now, it may come out with a shout, and it may come out with tears, but it's magnified within you. It's not shallow. It's not superficial. I don't have to wait till the program says, clap here, say amen here, let's stand up here. If I want to stand up, as long as it's decent and in order, I'll stand up. If I want to say amen, I say amen, because I'm not standing up for the preacher. I'm not saying amen for the preacher. I'm not clapping for those that preached and sang. I am praising God through my expression and joy of that moment in his truth. And that brings Brother Wayne to ask himself a question, if you will ask yourself a question. How long has it been since a burst of joy came out of you? Now, this is going to do me as much introspection as it does you. I'm going to ask that question again. I'm going to ask a second question. Brother Wayne, how long has it been since an expression of abundant joy came bursting out of you? And how long has it been since you had to make a critical remark about somebody? Folks, it doesn't look good when criticism is what comes bursting out of us. Hard for me to be in exuberant worship of God, it be eternal, and it be increasing, and then me run my mouth about somebody. That bother you like it did me? So Mary's worship was not only internal, it was increasing. But I'm going to call your attention to one more thing in verse 46. It was also intentional. Now look at that verse again. When she used the word magnify, it's in what scholars call the continuous action present tense, and that means it's a way of life. It doesn't stop. Many people think worship is something you do at church, and you can't worship if you're not at church. Folks, you no more have to go to church to worship than you have to go to the funeral home to die. Worship, again, is about the condition of the individual. And because it's written in the form that it's written, it means it goes on ever in the present tense. I am to worship him. Now, you don't just worship him when you get saved. We ought to have a declaration of praise. God, I've been saved. But folks, after you've been saved, are you still being saved? Salvation is in three tenses. When I was 8 years old, I was saved. Right now, I am still being saved because the God who justified me back there is still sanctifying me right now. And one of these days, I'm going to get a brand new body and I'm going to be saved. That means that the whole kit and caboodle is coming in. Everything God ever promised me is mine. And it's, you know, we get the impression that when you get saved, that's it. That's the end of everything. That's the front end, man. That's the front end. You're just getting started. And so it's a way of life. True worship is fixed on something that never changes. And you know what the something is? If you worship, folks, there has to be an object of your worship. Now, you and I think tonight would agree that our object of worship is Jesus. Would you agree with that? Well, four of you do. Let me ask that again. Would you agree that Jesus is the object of our worship? Well, if he is, then we only know about that worship, and we only know about him through what the Bible calls the New Covenant or the New Testament. Now, you get him promised out of the Old Testament, but you don't meet him over there. You see all kind of symbolism, but it's never fulfilled. When you get to the end of Malachi, he ain't come. Blood's been shed, but wasn't possible. The New Testament says that that could take away your sin. But you begin to read in Matthew, and you start down the New Testament passages, and you find out, oh, my, Our worship is fixed on a person. It's fixed on a promise. It's fixed on His covenants. And salvation that He gives never changes. Now, we're supposed to change. And if we stay with Jesus, Jesus already committed, I'm going to stay with you. And folks, He stays with us to continue to change us. Aren't you glad of that? Would you mind and not quote me on this? I'll just whisper it to you, and it's just us here. He's still working on me. He's still changing me. Beth will tell you I'm a slow learner, but He's still working on me. And so the Holy Spirit never leaves us. If worship only happens in Brother Wayne on Sunday, that's a sad, sad thing. I think I'm kidding myself, and anybody else is too. Anytime you got a religion that's only good on Sunday, you better hope you die on Sunday if that's the only time it's active. But the truth of it is, folks, if it's only active on Sunday, you've got what is known as a counterfeit. It looks like the real thing, at least it does on Sunday, but it doesn't talk that same way on Monday or Tuesday or Thursday or Friday. Doesn't have the same joy, doesn't have the same concern, doesn't have the same spirit of prayer in the heart. So that is intentional. It's a way of life. It's fixed on Jesus. And you just, folks, quite frankly, you don't ever get over Jesus. Paul never got over Him, did he? And some of the people you know that are most faithful to God, who love Him, whose spirit is sweet and gracious and kind, who would do anything for you that's not illegal or immoral, their life is fixed on Jesus. Where did they come up with that kind of spirit? How come that person has such a spirit? I tell you what, you hang around Jesus and you'll become just like Him. If you just you become like what you hang around. Now, I don't want this to come across tacky or hurtful. I know Baptist people hang around people that cuss, and before it's over, the Baptist people can cuss better than those people. You know why they do that? They become like what they're hanging around. You hang around Jesus, you'll become like Jesus. That's why, folks, it's so important that you not watch trash on television. And I'll give you a blue ribbon if, as you watch television, to find stuff that is wholesome. Most of us, when I have this conversation with folks in the church, and most of the time it's with some of the men, we're looking for old stuff. That's why we all still think Andy Griffith was the 13th apostle. Now, I'm just being facetious. I know Andy kind of told lies. They told ain't be more lies. Don't become what Andy and Barney were. Don't do that at all. But we laugh at that because that was so true to life. But we look for stuff that's wholesome. That's why you hear people say that they still go back and watch the first production of It's a Wonderful Life. Folks, that's better than looking at what some of them think is wonderful life right now and some of what the words that are used. They used to tell us that in the FCC there were 7 words in the English language that you could not use on air. Folks, to use my mother's expression, if you can find 7 words that they won't use now, I'll kiss your foot. Folks, there's no known words in the English language they won't use. And I just get tired at times of having to change it. You start out on it, well, hey, that's great. And after a while, here it comes. Oh, me, turn it again. Last thing I want to say about this worship in verse 48. Now listen to my word and let me tell you what I mean by it. It's inconspicuous. Now, you know what it means to be inconspicuous. You've gone to some meetings, some maybe church, some other meetings, and you tried not to be noticed. You did not want to be the center of attention. It was not that you was clandestine and I don't want anybody to know I'm here. It wasn't that at all. You just didn't want to be the object of everybody's attention at that thing. Folks, when I tell you that Mary's worship is inconspicuous, we find verse 48, he has regarded what kind of a state? The lowest state. It means humble. Folks, worship that's not humble may be performance, but it sure isn't worship. Because, folks, true worship is the minimizing of self and the maximizing of the Lord Jesus Christ. The true worship, it comes from the heart, will come from a heart of low estate. Who in heaven's name am I to be numbered among the family of God? Does that ever dawn on you? Folks, I laugh at this, but because it was humorous, but he didn't mean it humorous. No two people ever sparred and had more fun with each other than Sam Cathy and Bill Sturm. And Papa Sam's favorite question to Bill Sturm was either one of two things. Sturm, I'm going to whip you all over this room. He said, Sam, you wouldn't have been in them lightweight boxing matches if your size didn't matter. I'll whip you all over this room. But the second thing he would say is, Sturm, do you think you ever going to mount anything? And here was Bill Sturm's answer. Sam, if you just knew where I started, I'm already becoming something. Do you remember where you started? Sometimes I think God's people think, whoo, sit down here and let me tell you what a good thing God got when he got me. No, folks, the only thing I contributed to salvation was the sin that caused me to need it. When God got me, he got sin. And so a humble heart. Pride, you know, is the worship of self, and self is always in competition with God, always. I sometimes ask this if we're with friends, so I don't want to come across like a smart aleck. You remember what the first sin was? And invariably they're going to say eating the forbidden fruit. No, it wasn't the first sin. Pride was the first sin because Lucifer sought to overthrow the throne of God, and that's why he was in the garden. Pride. You're never more like the devil than when you're proud. And you can't be prideful and honor God at the same time. It just doesn't happen that way because pride always exalts self. Pride remembers all the wrongs done to it. I remember as a child being told of things that happened in our church 30 years ago. Most of them they talked about was done dead and gone to glory. Folks, we don't. Some things you need to remember to keep you out of trouble. Other things you need to forget to keep you out of trouble. And the last time I checked, I am not to make a list of grievances and wrongs. I am to have the attitude that my Savior had that said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I remember telling some, I don't even want to talk about the circumstances around it, but I was dealing with a lady one time as her pastor, and I knew what had happened, and I said to her, because I didn't see a bit of remorse, and I said, ma'am, you don't have a clue what you've just done, who you've hurt, how far-reaching it is, and how long it's going to take you to get over it. But when the day comes that reality settles in on you, some of us need to come dig you out from under the shame you're going to feel. Because the devil wants you to be shamed forever. And he does. That's why he makes a monkey out of us now, because I'll try my best to do away with you in the future. So real folks worship will not be full of pride and will not remember the wrongs that's been done to it. But I tell you what real worship will do, it will cause you to remember the wrongs you've done to him. That's the bottom line. And then it was incomprehensible for Mary that God would have any regard for her. Mary said, quote, he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. It was not her first thing. Let me tell you, you won't believe what happened. An angel came to me this morning and said, I'm going to bear the Son of God. Let me tell you what I've achieved. Nope. She said, he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. Her first thought was heavenward. Why? Because she was overwhelmed. Now, I'm going to make a statement to you. You'll have to weigh this in your heart in the days to come. If your worship doesn't overwhelm you, you may have never really worshiped. And true worship is more than just, I enjoyed that service. Now, you can truly worship that. True worship is when you say to yourself, dear God, I got to get off somewhere by myself and just meet with you. Overwhelmed. This is the kind of attitude from which worship arises. Hey, who are you and I tonight? Think about it. That we've been so highly favored of God that God himself, he would make us his children. We didn't make him our father. He made us his children. Isn't that good? And who is it? Who are we that Jesus would come and die for us? Boy, if your heart becomes unthankful, let me express something to you. It's because your comfort level is not where you want it. If your heart's ungrateful, it's because you probably desired something and didn't get it. And now you think you deserve more than you got. And now you've got your lips poked out because, after all, you're now in the shape you're in because, and we would never say this, God, you hadn't done a very good job with my life. You say, Pastor, I wouldn't say that for $1 million. When you start sulking, got your lips poked out, and wondered why life wasn't fair, that's exactly where you are. Let me tell you something, folks. The day you and I can learn that life isn't fair, but God is always gracious, that'll help us. True worship. It's the spirit, really, of Christmas. And I pray you have your greatest one in these coming days. Would you pray with me? Father, this passage has once again overwhelmed my heart. I thank you for it. Lord, I want my worship to be intense. I want it to be intentional. God, I don't want it to be performance-based. I really want it to be something that is internal, comes from inside of me, and wants to be given to you because you deserve everything I can say, think, and do to honor you. Lord, sometimes in our human relationships, we very appropriately think, what would I have done without that person in my life? Lord, I've said that about Beth a number of times. Where would I be without that lady that you've given me? But Lord, a million times more, where would I be if you had not interrupted my life? Tonight I want to say I love you. I want to say I thank you. I want to say that I'm learning right now how to give you everything I understand to give you. I pray you'll increase my knowledge, my wisdom, my understanding, and my capacity to love you more deeply, more truly, more assuredly than ever before. And I pray that that spirit of worship, like Mary expressed, will be the spirit that absolutely saturates the people known as the Morningside Baptist Church. Not just those in this room right now, but the others who are not in this room. Everybody that claims to be a part of this family, may you bless them richly, and may we in turn, seek to bless each other and honor you in our worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we on Wednesday nights have a brief altar call. Anybody wants to come to the altar can come. If anybody wants to be saved tonight, come.